What an amazing good, good God that we have. And that you would love us so much, that you would care so much, that you'd give your only son. Father, we're so thankful that we can sing that we're blessed, we're called, we're healed, we're whole. Favored, anointed, and filled with your power because of what your Son did, and that we have the gift of your Spirit. Father, you are so, so good. You've been so good to us, way beyond any blessing that we could have here on earth. You've given us everything, and Father, we are so thankful, so grateful.
Amen. Church, you guys can have a seat. Welcome. We are glad that you are here. My name is Pastor Jordan, and I am the Family Ministries pastor. My family and I are so grateful to you guys, my wife Amanda, and our two kids, Adeline and Hudson. You guys have just been such a sweet family for us, and we've been here for about 4 years now, and it's just been a joy and an honor. So thank you for loving on us and waking up this morning. Are you guys still full? No, I think I'm still full three, four days later, right, after eating all this food. But for me, I feel like Thanksgiving, like the best part is the day or two after, right, where you get all the leftovers. But I just talked to a family first service that all of the stuff was gone, so he made his wife make another Thanksgiving meal today just so he could have more of the same food. But do you guys go around your table? How many of you guys go around your table and share memories of what you're thankful for? Do you guys do that? Do you have a tradition? Do you guys, oh wow, not as many as I thought. All right. Well, this message might go a very different way then. No, I'm just kidding. I entitled the message, Remember to Pray and Pray to Remember. So the challenge is kind of going to be twofold, because obviously, one, we need to remember to pray, and too often we forget things. Paul always uses the word remember in Scripture because he knows us and he knew himself. We forget things too often, and Thanksgiving is one of those times where, at least my family, we get to go around the table and force our little children as well to share what they're thankful for. So if there's two things that I remember from Thanksgiving, it would be that we go around and share what we're thankful for, and then obviously it's kind of the prayer. We make it this whole big thing, and our whole family holds hands, and we take it a step further, and we actually go around and sing a few songs. Some of you are like, oh, I hope my family never does that, but my family loves singing, so we get to do that. But there's a bunch of other traditions. Some that come to mind. Football is one of those things, not just because we watched it all the time, but we actually got to go play. Does anybody here go out and like play football on Thanksgiving morning? Yeah? No? Wussies. Come on. I'm just kidding. But I remember that growing up playing with my cousins, whether it was snowing or raining or whatever, we'd always go out there and play. I actually missed it this year. My dad's church and my brother and my family all live out in Pennsylvania. And every Thursday, every Thanksgiving, they wake up with their whole church and play, or whoever wants to come out, and they play football. But someone always gets hurt too, right? Those are the memories that we have. But when I'm sitting around that Thanksgiving table, I'm forced to think and remember the things that we're thankful for. And then we go and we pray for those things. And so in light of Thanksgiving, in light of that, the challenge is going to be to remember one of the most important things of our faith is to be in communication with our Heavenly Father, right? Remembering to pray. And then to realize how important it is that we ought to pray so desperately to remember the truths and the promises that he has given us, because those are the things that guide and direct you and me as a follower of Christ. So that's where I'm going to be camping out, and it begs questions like, well, what do I remember? What do I pray for? How do I pray for it? When do I pray for it? And so we're kind of going to dive into those things. So I hope you guys have your Bibles with you this morning. If not, get it on your phone or whatever. We're going to be going to a few different passages, but we're kind of going to be camped out in the book of Jude. It's one of the fourth smallest books in the Bible. So if you can't find it, it's right before the book of Revelation. So it's at the very end of the Bible. And we'll be going a few other places. But my prayer is that you guys hear God's word and are refreshed by it this morning. And obviously there's going to be a challenge just because that's what his word does. He convicts us and he uses his word to guide and direct us today. So I never want to assume that we know the answers to like the what and the how and the who of prayer. And so I just wanted to jot a few things that came to my mind first. And I hope you guys can plug some of those things into your life. Like, some of the challenges and the things that I forget when I'm talking about prayer. One of them, I had a mom come to me, this is probably last year or something, but she said she had a hard time talking to her kids about Jesus and about the Bible and the truths that they were learning here on Sunday mornings and that they teach at home. And it's just like the comment that she made is like, they just don't care. And they're not teenagers, they're a little younger, but they're still obviously old enough to understand things. And it was just like a real burden on her heart. The challenge is just as much for me because I forget to do this often. And in that moment, one of the questions what we talked about, and I asked her, well, do you pray for your kids' salvation? That was one of those things that I need to remind myself of constantly because, again, it's a biblical truth that I know I ought to be praying for the things that are on his heart and on his mind. But how often do I forget those things? And it humbles me like that when I ask myself, do I pray for my own kids' salvation? If you have kids, is that something that you guys do? That's one of those things that came to mind when I forget of something that I should pray for all the time. Another one, maybe it's your spouse. When's the last time you prayed for your spouse? For me, I've found that if I start my day off or if I go into work and I'm praying for my wife, I don't have to tell her every time that I'm praying for her, but when I do, I'm sure it blesses her, but it blesses me even more so, and it changes my perspective on my wife, right? The things that I pray for change my heart and my attitude towards the things that I pray for, and it allows me to be who Jesus wants me to be when I start my day off right that way. Another one, maybe we just had an election. Do we pray for our official leaders, our president? Do we pray for those in politics? Do we pray for those who are making rules and laws? And that's one of those things that we know is in God's word. It tells us, he commands us to be praying for our leaders. And Pastor Jeff a few weeks ago challenged us in a staff meeting to be praying for them too. And you know, he flat out asked the question, how often do you pray for your leaders? And in my mind, I'm like, well, not that often. Thanks for putting me on the spot. But it was one of those reminders again. Again, it's a word. It's something that God has given us in his truth. Hey, we should be praying for these things, and yet we forget. And probably the last one that I jotted down, probably the most maybe impactful for me and maybe for you too, and we can find his word that tells us to do this, but do we pray for our enemies? And I put that in quotations because that's a weird word. You might think, well, they're not really my enemies. Do you pray for those who you don't get along with? Maybe put it that way. Do you pray for the people that you don't like? Those people, right? Do you have that person in your mind right now? Don't put your hand up because it's the person next to you. No, I'm just kidding. But do you pray for the people that you don't like or you don't get along with? That was one of those things that God really challenged me with a few years back. And there was someone that I didn't really get along with. And it was impacting everything. It was impacting what we were doing and where we were living. And we didn't know what to do. And it was just this big burden on our hearts. But I found myself like venting about the situation to everybody. And I find it ironic, right? The people that we don't like are the people we talk most about. Isn't that ironic? And it was just another one of those humbling moments. And in a moment where I realized, you know, the issue wasn't that person. The issue was me. The issue was me because I didn't pray for that person. And someone actually called me out on that. A good friend of mine called me up and said, do you pray for him? And my answer inside was, why would I do that? Right? But it changed my perspective and my attitude towards prayer, first of all, and it changed my attitude towards that person. And so the point I'm getting at is that our, my prayer this morning is that we have this attitude of awe and wonder for our King first, before we figure out how we choose to live out our faith. Because if we don't do that, if we don't have that foundation, the things that come out of our lives, the things that we say, the things that we do are going to look a lot like us. And that's an issue according to his word. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you first to turn to Revelation chapter 4. We're not going to be in there the whole time, but I want to start off by reading Revelation chapter 4. And if you don't know what it is or what it says, you can choose how you want to go about doing this. I'm going to read the passage. If you would rather just close your eyes and just try to picture this, background here. John wrote the book of Revelation, and he is here. He's actually, he's taken into heaven, and he has this vision of heaven, and that's what we're going to read. We're reading John's version, or John's writing what he thinks he's seeing in heaven, and God is inspiring him to write this. So that's what we're reading. So if you want to read along with me, go for it. But a pastor challenged me way back when, whenever I do pray, to remind myself of this passage. Because how often do we quickly jump into prayer? Whether it's at our meals or whatever the scenario, I find myself jumping into it way too quickly. And me being a pastor, anywhere I go, people always ask, "Can you pray? You're a pastor. That's what you do, right?" So I'm just like, yeah, sure. And then I too often forget who I am praying to. And so I'm not going to be preaching from this passage, but I think it's going to be a healthy thing for us as a church to see who it is that we're talking to and what we're dealing with here. So Revelation chapter 4, you close your eyes, listen to it, or read along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So, do we have this attitude of awe and wonder yet? This is the God who we get to talk to day in and day out. And I don't want you guys to get so focused on the things, because that's not what we're talking about right now, the things that don't make sense. Because there's a lot of things in that passage you're like, what is going on? What's the deal with all these eyes? What's the deal with all these wings? What's the deal with all these faces? Right? But something that I want to take away from this passage today is just the awe and wonder of it all. The word throne is used 11 times, so we can glean and get from this passage that the point of this passage is to focus on the throne and who's sitting on the throne, and his name is Jesus. The point of this passage is to see someone, and I love that there's these words that are used. It's called the sea of glass. That's a, kind of a weird phrase, right? But what they were seeing there was something like a sea of glass. And kind of how I apply it and how it helps me is this idea that I'm not torn on what I'm looking at, because there were so many things that John probably was looking at, like, wow, that is amazing. I want to look more at that. But the sea of glass, see right through it to see the person sitting on the throne, as if there's no other distractions, but that we're looking at the one person, his name is Jesus. And I love that these elders fall flat on their face. We were just singing the song earlier, singing holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. And that's what they were doing day in and day out. So if anything, I want that to kind of prepare us for diving into what it means to remember to pray and to pray to remember. But if you're there in Revelation, turn a page or two over. We're going to be in the book of Jude, actually. So Jude is right before Revelation. It's one of the smallest books in the Bible. And before we dive into the passage, I want to kind of give you some context. Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. This book is kind of paralleled with the book of 2 Peter as well. So 2 Peter and Jude, if you read them, they're kind of going to be talking about the same things. Paul, another way to put it, Paul in a lot of his letters and epistles are talking about warnings. He's warning the church about false teachers. And so that's what this book is really about. Not the warning side, because Jude gives us more of a practical sense. He's giving us a weapon. Paul was giving us a warning, and Peter and Jude are now giving the church warnings because there are false teachers, there are infiltrators, and he was living in a day where Christianity was under severe political attack. I feel like that's one of the reasons why God led me to this passage today, because I feel like in our society today, in our world today, we as believers, we as Christians are under severe political attack. And in that time, it was from Rome and the spiritual infiltrators, even among their own churches. So that's the context of this book. That's why it was written. Again, mind you, John, one of the apostles, John, he's the only one that wasn't martyred at this time. The other apostles have all been martyred, and they've all been martyred for their faith, but John is the only one that's not at this point in time. But this book was written, and he's calling the church to fight for truth. So there's the context. So dive in with me, Jude. There's only one chapter. We're going to verse 17. So if you're there, Jude 17, we're going to be starting there. But one of the first points and what I wanted to start with, and the challenge that he gives us is in verse 17 to 18. We're going to read that. It says, "But dear friends, remember," there's that word, "remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." So as we dive into what it means to remember to pray and what we're praying for, one of the things that we can glean from this is that we need to know, as a follower of Christ, we need to know the warnings that he's already given us. Again, like those things that I mentioned earlier, a lot of them are just pretty obvious, right in front of our faces, but we need to know it and we need to live it. We need to know the warnings that he's given us. We need to be on the lookout for those who are quick to be about themselves. That's the hint that he gives us here, right? In verse 18, read that again. It says, "They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." So something that we can take to light and a question that we can ask ourselves is, how is your character? Because we'll see this throughout Jude. We'll see it throughout 2 Peter as well. He's hitting on your character. So as a Christ follower, how is your character? Because if your character isn't up to par, if your character isn't like Christ, we are in danger of looking a lot like one of these false teachers that Jude is talking about and warning us about. So think through that context. And this that verse, verse 18, is actually a quote from 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Another reminder, if you're not humbled enough yet, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "As for you, you were dead in your sins." Our life group's been going through the book of Ephesians, and so we've been learning a lot about this. But there's the reality, church. You and me are dead in our sins. That's the first point of the gospel, right? We have to first recognize that we are in sin, we are living in sin, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And until we get to that point, we don't know that we do need a Savior, right? And so he's constantly hitting on this point. It has nothing to do with you. It's not about your instincts. It's about mine. It's not about your power. It's about mine. It's not about what you think is best. It's about what's mine. And so this is going to kind of mold and shape what our prayer life should look like. Do our prayer lives fill ourselves with things that we want? And do they line up with what he wants? I read a book a while back, and I'm actually not promoting it because it's actually a kind of a dull book, but I got some pretty cool principles from it. The book was all about eagles and why Scripture uses eagles so often in the Word of God as analogies. We actually, in Revelation 4, we saw an eagle in there as well. But one of the things that I love about this and about eagles and what I learned about them was that eagles are soaring and flying at their highest and their best when they're not flapping their wings at all. When they're doing nothing, absolutely nothing, that's when they're truly soaring. And a fun fact is that they find the heat thermals in the air that take them up higher and higher and higher. So if you ever see an eagle going like this and not flapping their wings at all, that's probably when they're soaring, not really flying. And the analogy for you and for me is that when we are truly relying on the Spirit, we're doing nothing, lest we think that it's about us. When you and me are relying on the Spirit and the work of the power in our His power in our lives, we shouldn't be relying on our own efforts. I love that picture of how it so easily comes to you and me. Because how often are we relying on the things that we know or the things that we think we know that we should do to live out our own lives? When the reality is Scripture teaches that we ought to be relying on Him and His strength. 1 Corinthians 3:11. This is so true about our foundation and our next point here. Talks about keep building your faith. If I haven't talked about it enough, that it's not about us. This is the one point in the Scriptures where we can kind of say, you know what? This is maybe where I should focus on me and my story. Read with me the next verse here. This is verse 20. Verse 20 in the book of Jude says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." So the challenge now is to the church to build yourselves up in what? Your most holy faith. And again, this is so foundational. And I mentioned earlier 1 Corinthians 3:11, but read it with me here. It says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." That is our foundation. Our foundation is in Him and Him alone. But at the same time, we realize that He does want us to focus on your story. We live in a world today where we're so focused on other people's stories, right? Right? Whether it's on social media or watching TV or the news or whatever it is, we care so deeply about what other people are doing. My favorite is those posts of like... There's finally, like, someone will post something about someone doing something over in the world that's really good. Like, hey, there's someone good in the world, right? We focus so much on what other people are doing, and we kind of use that to justify, hey, there's some good in the world, when the reality is we're forgetting about the faith that we have and the power that it can be in our own lives and the world around us. So this is so foundational for your and for my faith, because it's a matter of identity. It's a matter of what we're finding for and what we're running to find our identity in. So what do you guys tend, and you can answer this in your heads, but what do you tend to find your identity in? Do you find it in your family? Do you find it in your marriage? Do you find it in your kids or your politics or your sports or your education? Is there something that you can pinpoint that kind of rules and reigns in your life and how you live your life? Because these things creep into our lives and tend to take the lead. When Scripture here is saying the exact opposite. What about your faith? Is your faith, is your story leading your life? Is your faith story leading your life? Ephesians 2:8, we talked about Ephesians 2:1, right? Do you guys know Ephesians 2:8 and 9 by memory or not? We should. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through" what? Through faith. That's the crux of the gospel. You and I are only saved through faith. And so if that's not what we lead with, what are we doing? If we're not leading with our faith, then we're not doing what Scripture is calling us to. We can't. One of the next points here, and the follow-up to that verse, is to be praying in the Spirit. So one, we should be praying, but not just praying in the Spirit. And to some, that might scare you, or it might seem daunting. And really, it's not a call to an ecstatic prayer. It's not a call to life being ecstatic in your prayer life, but it's a call to consistency in the will of our God. It's a call to consistency in the will of our God. So if you're asking yourself the question, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It literally means to be in the will of God. The things that I choose to pray for, the things that I choose to spend my time doing, are they the things that God would want for me? And as I kind of hit on in the first portion here, a lot of those things are just very, very obvious. We just forget about them. They're very obvious. And we just need to ask ourselves those questions. Are those the things, his promises, are his truths the things that are guiding our prayer life and guiding how we live our own lives? And to be honest with you, this verse should be one of the most comforting verses of all. It shouldn't be one of those that we're squeamish about or worried about. It should be one of the most comforting verses. Why? Because it's relying on him. Remember that eagle analogy? When we're in the Spirit, I'm doing nothing. Remember? This should be one of the most comforting verses because I'm doing nothing when I'm in the Spirit. So the question is, how do I get there? Corinthians 2, 4, and 5 talks about it. Paul is talking about his message. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Okay, church, that should give you some encouragement, right? For me to live out my faith, I don't have to have a PhD knowing God's word. I don't have to have a master's. I don't have to be a pastor. Paul didn't know. They were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but God's. If we're living out our faith the way that we should, it should be resting on his power and his words, not my own. But too often I feel like we get caught up, and you're like, well, we need to say it the right way. We don't want to offend that person or this person. But yeah, we'll get to that. We're going to read that later on in the book of Jude, and he speaks to that. We need to be mindful of certain things. But that shouldn't deter us from speaking boldly about our faith and what God has done in your own life. Some examples of prayer that I wanted to remind myself of and that I wanted to talk about. I chose three in particular. There's three men that I went to in the Old Testament that kind of stuck out to me when it talks of how their prayer lives were. The first one was Daniel, right before he went into the lion's den. Right, if you remember the story, the king put out this decree saying that everyone has to worship me and no other God. And then Daniel, if you actually read 6 verse 10, it says this, is three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, my favorite part here, just as he had done before. So how do we pray? We pray in a routine. Daniel teaches us that we should pray in a routine, just as he had done before, no matter what the king said. The most powerful man in the world decreed that you can't do this. He's still praying. He's still on his knees. He's making it a routine in his life. Another example is Jonah, too. Do you remember where he prays? One of the most significant ones, I guess, in the belly of the whale, right? In desperation, he's praying to his God, and he kind of needed to get there because he wasn't really wanting to pray at first or do what the Lord was asking him to do. But we can pray in desperation. One of my favorite examples and I love turning there is Nehemiah. I'll try to recap his story as best I can. Him and all of the Israelites are in exile, and so they're not in their home country. He hears word that Jerusalem is in shambles and it's not looking good. So we find ourselves in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then it goes into his prayer. And then you keep going to chapter 2. I love how consistent it is in his life. Chapter 2, he's actually so distraught by this news. He's right there in front of the king. The king sees that he's distraught and asks him, what's going on? And he actually says, the king said to me, what is it you want? the ruler of the world at that time asks Nehemiah, what do you want? And then it says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Can you imagine that? The most powerful man in the world says, what do you want? And he says, wait, hold on, I'm gonna pray. Doesn't that show your priority? Doesn't that show where we're at in our spiritual journey? How important is it that you are talking to your heavenly Father? And if that wasn't enough, chapter 4, verse 8 of Nehemiah, king sent him off, right, to go help rebuild the walls. And then there's opposition. Opposition comes. There's Sanballat and Tobiah, these two guys who are constantly fighting and trying to get them to not do what God wants them to do. And it picks up in verse 8. It says, they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I love how clear it is. Are we quick to pray in the good times and the bad? And in Nehemiah's story, we can learn to pray in the unknown. So we can learn to pray in routine, in desperation, in the unknown. The real answer is pray as often as we can. I heard a quote from, I think it was Craig Groeschel, but he said, if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. And I love that because I heard that and I applied it to my own life and like, yep, that did the trick. That humbled me because it shows yourselves where we're at in our walks, in our journeys with God. So the question is to you, how is your prayer life? My wife and I get to be traveling this next week. Actually, we're going to Savannah, Georgia. I get to do a wedding down there. So my mind is in wedding mode also. And as I was preparing for the ceremony, I got to look back at some of our wedding stuff, and if you think it's weird, sorry, but my wife and I, on our anniversary, watch our wedding. Is that weird? Does anybody else see that? Help me out. No? But we watch our wedding. Someone videoed it, and we get to watch our wedding, and it's fun, and it's sappy, and you know. But we got to do that, and something stuck out. My dad is a pastor, and he did our wedding. He said something to my wife. It was when he challenged the bride. With something, and he used these words, and he asked her, or it was kind of a question, but a challenge all at the same time. It says, a woman's heart should be so lost in God that a man has to seek him to find her. I love that. I love that. So the application for you and for me, are the people around you, do they have to seek him in order to find you? That's a good spiritual gauge of where we're at in our walks, huh? And then point number four, something that we can learn from this passage. We want to go to verse 21. Look at verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. This is one that I feel like I need to learn more, especially as a parent, because I'm constantly teaching my 2 and 4-year-old to be patient. I think I use that word about 150 times a day. Be patient, be patient, be patient, no matter how many times I tell them that it's coming or you got to wait, it, we're going to get there or whatever the answer is. I'm constantly using this word, be patient. We ought to be patient, but how do we do that? Do we wait properly? The way that God wants us to wait. And he gives us the answer. So if you ever are reading scripture and you don't know kind of what things mean, keep reading and it usually answers it for you. But in verse 21, it says, keep yourselves in God's love. Well, how do I do that? As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. There's the answer. There's the goal of our waiting. The goal of our waiting and the goal of waiting patiently is life eternal with him. So as we're thinking about your own lives as your spiritual walk, the one thing that should keep us waiting properly and appropriately according to his will is to be looking ahead at life eternal with him. And so something to ask yourselves, what are some of the roadblocks in your life that are not allowing you to get to that point? What are the roadblocks in your lives that you can't see past? What are the things that don't make sense or the unknown, like in Nehemiah's life, he had so many unknowns. What are those things that you can't get past? And then how does God's word approach it? How does his word tell me to live it out. And so if you want, you can. I'm going to just turn there and I'll read it for you, but I'm going to go to Psalms really quick to kind of glean a little about what this waiting patiently looks like. Psalm chapter 5, David is writing this passage, and I'm going to go to chapter 20 as well. But Psalms 5 says this, verse 3 says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." See, that's a part of his prayer life too. He's saying, I'm waking up and I'm waiting in this expectation, but at the same time, I'm still laying my requests before you. And if you go to chapter 20, the context here, David is also writing this as well. But what's fascinating about this passage in Psalm 20, he's just about to go into battle. So David is praying this next prayer here just before he's going into a battle. You know, that's a big unknown, right? A battle in that time is a huge unknown. I don't know if I'm going to win. I don't know what's going to happen. And these are his words. It says, "We will shout," in verse 5, "we will shout for joy when you are victorious." He claimed God's victory before a battle had even begun. Isn't that humbling? As Christ followers, as believers, we ought to be claiming the things that we know are already true, that he's already victorious, to lead and guide us before we go into our own little battles. Because he's already won. And so our prayer life should look like that, of waiting expectantly. That's what waiting expectantly can look like. So wait properly by anticipating eternity. And that's the thing that we can be gleaning from that. And if you want, those are the passages, Psalm 5, 3, and Psalm 25, if you want to jot those down. And then something lastly here in the passage, and the last point that I wanted to glean from this, from Jude and what he's trying to teach us and tell us, is that we need to be mindful of our audience. We need to be mindful of our audience. And here's how. Look at verse 22 and 23. It says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy." I love this, right? There's so many different facets of things that we need to be ready for. "Mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So there's the last challenge. Do you realize that the people around you have different stories than you, right? Too often when we get into this mentality of it's about me, 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 you have no idea what's going on in those lives around you. And this passage is speaking to that. He's speaking to this idea that I ought to be mindful of the people around me and where they're at in their own journeys. That doesn't negate the fact that I ought to proclaim truth the way I've been told to according to his word. We need to do that, but do it in a way that is mindful of where they're at. And you may be asking, well, how does this apply to me, or how does it help me in my prayer life, or how does it help me pray to remember? Remind you, this verse is in the context of boldly proclaiming his truth. Remember, Jude was all about watching out for the false teachers. And what the best way to combat that was to know your truth and to proclaim it boldly. So that's the context of this verse and being mindful. So it's not being mindful in the sense of just be cautious, don't say anything. But it's being mindful in the sense of I still need to proclaim his truth. And I feel like we find ourselves sometimes closest to God when there's a tragedy or there's something where I really need God. And we need to be careful. Maybe it's around Christmas time or Easter. We find a lot of people coming here. And we need to be careful as followers of Christ that we're not in that state, because unless we find ourselves like those Black Friday shoppers of our faith, right? It can be, I'm just going to get the best deal that I can and then I'm out of here. Because that's not the kind of gospel that this word is talking about. That's not the truth that we're supposed to be living in our own lives. It's one that is constantly there. It's one that we should be sharing our faith. And we got to, it was actually really fun to do at our last life group. We were around the whole group and got to share our testimonies and our stories. And it might have been awkward for some people. It's not easy to share your story. But that's kind of the call of what Jude is sharing, to be sharing the faith that you have with the world around you and how important it is. So maybe you're here today saying, well, I don't have a story, or my story's not that good, or I don't know what to say, or I don't like talking. Whatever the story is, there's something that's comforting for you. And I'm going to invite the band to come on up, actually, as we close things up. But please don't miss this. And this is so key. The last portion, and I think this is why Jude wrote 24 and 25. He didn't want us to get so stuck and caught up in these very real truths and these things that can be daunting to us sometimes. But he's giving us a call to be encouraged. So if you're at that point where I don't know what to do, I don't know how to pray, I don't know what to pray for, or when to pray, or how to boldly proclaim my faith, keep reading. Verse 24, read this. I'm going to read this with you. 24 says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." And that's his final instruction to the church. His final instruction to you guys is to be encouraged. Why? Because he's able. We ought to be encouraged, church, because he is able to keep you and me from falling. So if you're scared of sharing your faith because of what someone else might think or do, or maybe you're going to lose a friend because of it, or if you're scared to share your faith, maybe because you don't know enough, or you don't know what to say or how to say it, go back to this verse and read it and understand that he is able to keep you from falling. Right? And a parallel passage to that, I love it. We've been talking about 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 says this, says, "His divine power has given us everything we need." Do we believe it? "It's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and his own goodness." That throws all of those worries and all of those fears straight out the window. His power has given you everything you need to pray the way we ought to pray, to live the way we ought to live. Does that mean it's not going to be easy? No, it's still going to be difficult. It's still going to be hard. Remember, those apostles were all martyred for their faith. But he's clearly given us a call to live and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are the things that consume your prayer life? If I'm closing with anything, that's the last question that I want to ask you guys. What are the things that are consuming your prayer life? And something that I found in my own life and in my own journey is that the more I share my faith, the more I pray. The more I share my faith, the more I feel like I need to pray. that's the honest truth, right? Because I am scared. Because I am afraid sometimes. And I have these worries and these doubts. And that's normal. But the more I share my faith, the more I pray. And the more I pray, the more I remember his truths, which is what guide my talking and my communication to the people around me. And the more that I share his truth, the more that I know his truth and remember his truth, the more that I share my faith. So it's this circle, church. It's a circle that we need to get in the on-ramp of that circle. Are you sharing your faith? And there's a question that I'll kind of close out with, right? When is the last time you shared your faith with someone around you that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? When is the last time you shared your faith boldly, knowing that I'm doing it with his power and not mine? Knowing full well that when I'm in the Spirit, I'm soaring as high as I can soar. Because if I'm relying on my wings, on my power, I'm not getting anywhere. So throw out anything that hinders you from understanding that I can't share my faith, that I can't share my story, whether it's your kids or whether it's your coworkers, whether it's with your family, whoever it might be, boldly proclaim his truth. Because church, we are living in a time just like Jude was, where we are under attack spiritually. And what's our weapon? Our weapon is truth. Our weapon is truth proclaimed through your story. So remember to pray because we need to be praying. We need to be in communion with God. But we need to pray like crazy to remember the truths that he's already given us that drive our story. God, I ask that you would fill us, God, with your spirit so that we would be encouraged to live out your truth that you've already given us, that we would be encouraged, God, to boldly proclaim your good news to the world around us. Maybe there's somebody here today who's not yet given their lives to you, who's not yet experienced the saving knowledge that you have for me. And that salvation can happen in a moment. And the journey is a lifetime after that. God, we ask for your boldness and in your strength today, and we pray this in Jesus' name.